Well, thank you, Mr. Moss, and good morning to everyone. It's a pleasure to be back. It's only been 5 weeks this time as opposed to a year, so I remembered what exit to get off of from the freeway, which was very good. Well, brethren, in my last message 5 weeks ago, I began with the remarkable true story of Julianne Kopke. If you remember, she was a 17-year-old girl who had fallen out of an airplane that had been struck by lightning in midair over the Peruvian forest, or rainforest. And Julianne had fallen nearly 10,000 feet, hanging upside down while strapped into her seat that had broken away with a section of the airplane, if you remember in the story. And she had survived the fall, having been slowed by the plane section itself and cushioned somewhat by the forest trees and the mud of the forest floor. So I wanted to just give a little bit of synopsis of that story just to jog your memory, and perhaps some were not here. But Julianne was in a horrible situation. And what she would do next, having survived this fall into the rainforest and the plane crash, what she would do next would determine her fate. And fortunately, her father, a biologist, had taken her into the forest many times as a young girl and taught her many things about the jungle, which would now be invaluable to her. But she acted upon the knowledge that her father had given to her, if you remember in the story. And she obeyed his direction to eat only certain things, which required a knife, which she did not have a knife, so she basically was not eating what she was seeing in the jungle. Even though she was starving, she obeyed her father, which saved her life. And she also followed her father's teaching to follow the flow of water. There was a small stream, if you remember in the story, that led to a larger and larger stream that eventually led to a river. And again, she obeyed her father about the warnings about the river, about the things that were along the bank, and that it was actually better for her to float down the center, holding on to a log on the river, than to try to walk and risk all these things with stingrays. And it actually saved energy to float down the river. But there were also other logs that threatened her while she was in the water. She had to continually push away other logs that could have injured her. And then she had gone on to, if you remember in the story, she had gone on to protected areas on the bank of the river when the sun went down to try to sleep. And after 10 days in the rainforest and going down this river trying to find anyone that could help her, she did find an empty boat moored on the shoreline. And she exited the river there and followed a trail into the forest, and she dragged herself up a small hill. And she was so weak, if you remember in the story, that she could not stand. She could not stand. But after staying there on the hill overnight and into the 11th day of her ordeal, she was finally found and saved by three forestry workers on January 3rd, 1971. In part one, last time, we looked at four spiritual lessons from this extraordinary story. And they were, if you remember, the mortality of life and how a crisis reminds us of our mortality. The second point we looked at last time, number two, was the knowledge that Julianne had obtained from her father. And we drew the analogy of the knowledge we've obtained from our father and how critical it is to obey, which was the third point, to obey God and to follow that knowledge as Julianne followed the knowledge and obeyed her father, what he had taught her. And then the fourth point, we talked about the importance of water. And the importance of water in that story and how it sustained her in this rainforest that was hot, but it also led her out of the rainforest to the river, which eventually led her to finding people. And we drew the analogy with the Holy Spirit and how it spiritually sustains us and leads us through the trials of our life as we go onward to the kingdom of God and the very family of God. So today, we're going to examine five more lessons or points from this incredible story of the girl who fell from the sky. So this first element that we'll consider today, I'd like to call element number five, because it's the fifth element. There are nine elements that we'll look at in total. So the fifth element or lesson from this story is the importance of hope. the importance of hope. You know, Julianne was deeply discouraged many times during this 11-day ordeal in the jungle or in the rainforest. And sometimes she just thought, I just want to just lay down and just give up and quit and just die. But the thought kept coming back to her that there must be people further ahead. If I can just keep moving, maybe I can find these people. And this helped her to keep moving forward, to keep moving forward through this horrible ordeal and situation that she was in. Let's begin today in God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. We'll see what the Apostle Paul says about hope. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. We're breaking into the sentence here, but it says that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So we have this hope within us, brethren, as our eyes have been opened and we have been enlightened by God's Holy Spirit, as we talked about last time. But we have this hope of the future and what lies ahead for ourselves, but for all of those who will come to repentance. We have this hope of our inheritance. The Bible says we will inherit all things. The hope of glory as a member of God's divine family, and how incredible that is. We can't even begin to understand what that really means at this point in our existence. Because what lies ahead for us and for all mankind is far greater than what we can imagine at this time. And it's the ultimate light at the end of the tunnel. This hope that is within us. But notice in verse 19, when he says, according to the working of His almighty power, you know, what we may be facing or will face in this mortal life may be very great. It may be very, very great, but the power of God is greater. It is greater than anything that we may face, as terrible as it may be. But this is a source, the power within us, brethren, it's a source of great comfort and hope for us as well. We have the power of God within us. And we have God on our side because He wants to realize the work and the investment that He's placed in each one of us and to see His plan for all mankind come to fruition. Notice in Romans 8:28, it's a very familiar scripture. But it's also a very profound scripture when you think about it in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, brethren, God loves us more than we can understand as well. In spite of what we have done, in spite of our weaknesses, and in spite of the fact that we are poor and in need of His forgiveness. But God loves us, and He will work all things together for the good for us, to bring us to His kingdom. Because of that love. And it's not just for you or for me. It's eventually for all mankind. All that we see around us, brethren, is working to a purpose, ultimately. And we don't always understand and see that purpose clearly, but it is there. And God will bring it about. He will bring about a good result as long as we are with him and close to him and repenting of our sins. And of course, a whole sermon could be given there, but there is a great purpose here. And it comes down to whether you or me, if we truly believe this, that all these things are working together for good, even when we face great trial. Because if we truly do believe it, we will have this great hope within us that ultimately we will be with God and his family. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, Paul continues talking about hope. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, you know, hope is such a critical thing for us in our journey. We must have hope, and we do. We truly do. In Hebrews 6, verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, or an anchor of our life, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we have this hope within us, brethren, as we have God's Spirit within us, the hope of eternal life as one of God's divine sons, and the hope that others will be there too, and most will, I believe, most of mankind. And it is the reason, brethren, why we were born. It's the reason why we continue on this journey that we're on. Because at the end of the journey will be something that is so worth it. Everything else pales in comparison. You know, Julianne had the hope of finding people and being rescued. And that was a hope, and it kept her moving. But yet we have this hope for an eternal future with God's Spirit within us as we have our minds and eyes opened. And this hope, brethren, has the weight of eternity and glory connected to it. How much more fantastic is that hope that we have within us? And it is so very important. Hold on to it. Don't ever let go of that hope within you. Point number six is patience in tribulation. And I appreciate the sermonette touched on this as well. Again, in Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn back there with me, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Patience in tribulation. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we've talked about this even in the earlier point. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, or for our change. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it." With what? With perseverance. We wait for it with perseverance. So we're tying this hope from the previous point into now something else. And that is perseverance or patience. And we must have that patience in tribulation, even when the times are hard and things are very, very difficult. You see, perseverance is to patiently continue in spite of what you are facing. And that's what Julianne did for 11 days in the jungle. And it is what we must do. We must patiently continue, even in the face of great difficulty. And I know it's easy for me to say that, and it's a different story to do it. But we must do it, brethren. And we can do it because we have help beyond ourselves. You know, we can't just lay down and quit, even though we may be sorely tempted to do so. We cannot get off the path that God has set us upon. We must finish. We must finish. Because everything is tied into it, our very existence and God's plan for us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, just a few pages away, Paul again ties in the connection of hope to patience. In Romans 12, verse 12, we're breaking in, but he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. He says we must be patient in tribulation. So what exactly is patience? Well, patience is the state of endurance under difficult circumstances, which can mean persevering in the face of delay. You're waiting and waiting and nothing's happening. You must be patient. Or patient in the face of provocation by another person, but to be patient with them. To be patient and not act upon anger or annoyance or in a negative way or on the temptation to just quit. It is exhibiting forbearance when under strain, especially when faced with long-term difficulties. And we've all experienced this in various ways and degrees, long-term difficulties. Patience is used to refer to the character trait of being steadfast. So patience is the character trait of holding control of yourself in difficult situations, including long-term situations, and staying the course. And it is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where the fruits of the Spirit are listed. And we'll look at that word that is used. This is Galatians chapter 5, the word that is used for patience. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The word that is used here for long-suffering, I'll try to pronounce it, is makrothumos. It's M-A-T-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-S. Makrothumos. And it means forbearance, patience, fortitude, especially at length. So it's very interesting that this word is used. Because, brethren, by God's Holy Spirit, patient endurance is the strength of mind to endure pain or adversity for as long as we must. It's something that we need to finish our journey. But then we will also have it as part of our character after we arrive at the end of our journey. By God's Holy Spirit, we can build this character trait as it is a fruit of the Spirit within us. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James writes about how this is done. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, we'll read to verse 4. For if there should come into your assembly, see, I'm in the wrong chapter. So helps to be in the right chapter. This is chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. To count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. The testing of our faith, pain, hardship, adversity, produces patience or long suffering within us as we allow God's Spirit to help us and to strengthen us. And this leads to becoming part of our character, the fruit of patience in our mind, as we've mentioned. It is by the exercising of patience that it is developed and built into our minds. So when we're facing pain and hardship and adversity, do we go to God? And do we ask for God for help and allow His Spirit to help us? Because then we can build patience and we can receive the help that we need and the strength that we need. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James continues on. This is James chapter 5 and verse 7. He writes, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's interesting how he draws the analogy of the farmer. The farmer knows that the crop is going to come in, and he's patient. We must be patient, brethren, because we know that God is going to eventually come through for us, which ties into the hope within us. Continuing in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And we see in God's word, many of them suffered tremendously, but they built patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And the Lord was compassionate and merciful upon Job. It taught him a tremendous lesson, the trial that he went through, which he persevered and got through. And then at the end, God worked it out for him. And Job understood why he had to go through that, so that he could develop other elements that he was missing in his character. So, brethren, we must be patient with God's help, with God's help within us, so that we can finish our journey and not just lay down and quit. Let's just turn to one more scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Another man, I know I use David's life a lot and look at what he went through. You know, God allowed him to go through a horrible trial as he was exiled. But it was for his own good, as he was prepared to be the king of Egypt, or the king of Israel, not Egypt. Scratch that. That would not have been good. But in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for him. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. And David cried out to the Lord many, many times as he went through these trials where his very life was on the line. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So the Lord delivered David. He came through for him. And he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. We must follow David's example as well, brethren, to wait patiently on the Lord and to know, because of the hope within us, that all things will eventually work together for good for us. We can and must patiently endure as David did. And this leads us to the next element. This is element number 7, which is the will to keep moving forward. The will to keep moving forward. And it ties also into the hope within us and patience in tribulation. It's interesting how these build upon each other. The will to keep moving forward. You know, Julianne resolved within herself to keep moving down the river as long as she possibly could, until she physically could no longer do it. She resolved in her mind to do that. Even when she was lying on that hill toward the end of her ordeal, remember, she was lying on this hill up the jungle path that was up from the boat that had been moored at the riverbank. She could no longer stand up. But she was still going to leave the next morning, the 12th day, and press on down the river after resting. She was going to try to rest, crawl back down this hill, back down this path, get back into the water, find another log, and go back down the river. She had resolved in her mind that she would continue the journey, even if it killed her. That's how she would die. She would not lay down and quit. And brethren, we must have this will and this mindset within us that we will not quit, that we won't quit. It's so critically important. And Satan is going to throw as much as he can at you and at me to get us to quit. And he is going to try to find this little piece that is custom made for your mind or my mind to get us to just walk away from what we're doing with God and following his truth and keeping his Sabbath and keeping his laws and fulfilling our calling. He will do whatever he can to get you to quit. But you must resolve in your mind, and I must resolve, that we will not quit, no matter what happens. It's a mindset, brethren. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, and we'll read through verse 13. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It is God who works within us, brethren, to have that mindset. If we allow it to be there, if we desire it, God can give it to us by his Holy Spirit. And that's why we must be close to God and follow the lead of his Holy Spirit within us. And there are many blessings for that and fruits that come from that. But another thing that comes from it is the mindset to never give up. To never give up. In Philippians chapter 4, just a few pages over in verse 12, the Apostle Paul had that mindset. He writes in verse 12 of Philippians 4, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And notice what he says next. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who is within me by the Holy Spirit. And I will not quit. So I ask myself, brethren, and I ask all of us, do we have that mindset within us that we will see it through no matter what happens? Here in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 7, let's read some more about what Paul has to say about this mindset of not giving up and being strengthened by God to keep moving forward. He says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. For if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected or matured, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I could have commented as we read this, but I wanted to read it to get the full effect. And let's go back and think about some of these points that Paul is making. He says that he counts everything, including all of his physical possessions and his comforts and status, as loss in comparison to gaining Christ. You think about that for a moment, of losing everything for what you believe. He said that he is no stranger to suffering, as Christ also suffered, that he may obtain a resurrection, as Christ has been resurrected. And Paul was no stranger to suffering as well, as was David was no stranger, and many others. So are you willing to suffer? Am I willing to suffer? Or will that be the key that God will use in your mind to break you away from what God is doing with you? And he says that he presses on, that he may lay hold of that which is within him, the hope of glory and eternal life that we've talked about in the other two previous points. As Christ has laid hold on him, as Christ has also laid hold on us, brethren, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the calling that we have the same calling that Paul had. And we have Jesus Christ within us as well, and the Holy Spirit within us. And we have fellowship with God. And then Paul says he continues to press forward, forgetting the past, which can weigh us down. And all of us, brethren, we need to forget the past and our failures and not let that hold us back and say we can't do it. Because that could be a key that Satan could use to get you to quit. The past. But Paul says to keep pressing forward, forgetting those things, reaching forward for the prize of the high calling of God. And brethren, that is nothing less than sonship in his divine family. That is the high calling, of God. And then in verse 15, he writes, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. And this is the mind that he's talking about here, of continuing to press forward no matter what, not letting anything prevent you from reaching the end of your journey. To have the will to keep moving forward. We can have this, brethren. God can help us to have it. Get close to God and stay close to God and follow his Holy Spirit. And you can have this mindset to keep moving forward no matter what. Our eighth point is we must prevail. We must prevail. And remember, Julianne was floating down the river during daylight hours in the story, the true story. She was hanging on to a log as a flotation device. Imagine doing that for hours and hours and hours. But there were other logs in the river as well. And sometimes these other logs would approach Julianne and she had to push them away. She had to push them away or they could injure her. Perhaps even seriously. Notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3 and verse 21. The words of Jesus Christ as he's revealing them to the Apostle John. He says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus Christ overcame, and we must do the same. The word used here for overcome is nikao, N-I-K-A-H-O, nikao. And it means in the Greek to prevail, to conquer, to subdue. As Jesus prevailed over sin, we must prevail over sin. And why? Why must we prevail over sin? I know that sounds like a silly question, but sin injures us. And it injures others. It destroys on multiple levels. And it has the potential to fatally harm us. It has the potential, brethren, to stop us from completing our journey to the kingdom of God. We must prevail over sin. The bondage of sin in our lives must be broken so we can fulfill our calling and finish the journey. It doesn't mean that there will be no sin in your life. I'm talking about habitual sin. In Revelation chapter 21, since we're here in verse 6, too far from the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and verse 6 and 7, Jesus says something very interesting. This is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. "And he," Jesus, "said to me, 'It is done,'" as he had revealed all these things to John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You know, brethren, if we overcome or we prevail, we will inherit all things. The inheritance that will be there at the end of our journey, as part of many other things that we will inherit. We will inherit all things that have been made. We will inherit eternal life. And we will inherit glory and a reward beyond our understanding at this time. But we must prevail over sin. So you'd ask yourself, can this really be done? Can we prevail over sin? You know, human nature is so corrupt and weak. Is it even possible to prevail over sin in your life? Notice in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn there, there's a story, a parable. It's actually an encounter that Jesus has with a person. And what Jesus says to this person is very interesting. This is Matthew chapter 19. And this is where the person comes up to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers this man, this young man, in verse 20. And he says, after Jesus listed that you should honor your father and your mother and in the commandments, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." We could give a whole message about why that is so. Because the rich man will put things before God. And he'll put money and things before God. But notice in chapter 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God all things are possible, brethren. With human strength, it's not possible to prevail over all sin, but with God, all things are possible. But how does this work? Notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Let's consider how this works, how we can prevail over sin with God's help. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Paul writes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It is the way of human nature in this world to be overcome or subdued by sin. And we see this all around us. But Paul writes that we must overcome evil with good. And what is good? God is good. And the work of God is good. So how can we prevail over sin? We must let God work within us and all that that entails. We must let God work within us, and that is done by God's Holy Spirit within us. And we could give a whole sermon about the subject, of course, but let's briefly consider just two points about how God's Spirit can help us to prevail and to overcome habitual sin in our lives. So this is point 8A. We must stir up the Holy Spirit within us. You know, the Bible says to us, and I'll read it to you. This is in 2 Timothy. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." And Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he was saying to stir up the Spirit that is within him. And we must stir up God's Spirit, brethren, by daily prayer, by contact with God, by Bible study, and by meditation, by occasional fasting. We have to stir up God's Spirit within us, and then it can help us to resist sin and temptation. It can help us, brethren, to have a sound mind, as is also talked about in the works of Paul, that we are to have a sound mind, and we can have power within us, and it comes from God's Holy Spirit. We don't have to be crippled by fear, including the fear that we can't prevail, that we can't do it. We can resist with God's help. We can have a sound mind, a mind established in obedience, and the mindset to resist sin. Just like we can have the mindset to never give up, we can have the mindset to resist and to fight against temptations that may come to us, as opposed to just giving into it. You know, the bondage of habitual sins can be broken by God's power within us. Are you willing to use that power? And I ask myself that question as well, brethren. We can. We must stir up God's Spirit within us on a daily basis. Because, and we won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians it says that it will renew us and regenerate us day by day. We are to daily continue to pray and to read God's Word. And you notice, I think all of us have noticed, that there can be a time when you won't do this for a day or longer. And then you notice a difference in yourself, that you're getting weaker, because you haven't been stirring up the Holy Spirit and you haven't been in contact with God. The next point, point 8B, is we must submit to God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, let's just turn there to James 4 and verse 7. James 4 verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We must submit our will to God and to actively resist the devil. And God will give you the power, brethren, to resist by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. But we must be submissive and humble before God. In Romans 8, Paul writes, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, the power of God within you, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are we willing to submit to God and to push back against the temptations of Satan? You know, Julianne pushed away the logs in the river. We must push away sin in our lives, and we can by the power of God within us. You know, we can be floating there. Here comes a log. It's getting closer and closer and closer. You can decide, I'm not going to do anything about it, and just see what happens. And it comes and it hurts me. Or I can push away with God's help. I can go to God in prayer and ask for help to resist sin. We can and we must prevail on our journey, as Julianne prevailed over the logs in the river on her journey. So now we've come to our last point. This is point number 9. And brethren, there is no perfect analogy, and that includes this story. If you remember last time, Julianne at times felt utterly alone. She felt utterly alone in the jungle, especially at night when she was laying there trying to sleep. And she was cold, and there were insects all over her, and she felt abandoned and alone. But brethren, this is certainly not true with us on our journey to God's family. We are not alone. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. And let's quickly look at something here that's interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Joshua is talking to the Israelites and what God had revealed to him. And he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, referring to the inhabitants of the promised land. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then turn with me next to Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says something interesting. He says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end. God is with us, brethren, and he will never leave us. The Lord will be with us on our journey at all times, because he and the Father love us. And we've talked about this earlier. And they personally desire for us to complete our journey. They personally desire you to make it to the family of God, and for me and for all of us to make it, because they love us and they want us there. And if the Holy Spirit is within us, brethren, we are the sons of God now. We are just still in our mortal bodies. But we will be changed. And God wants that to happen. He wants us to finish our journey and to inherit the kingdom of God and to be in his family. And they will not abandon us. They will not abandon us. They are within us by the Holy Spirit. And for these reasons, we are never alone. We are never alone. And don't ever, ever forget that. So in conclusion, brethren, to these two messages, I hope you will remember the remarkable story of the girl who fell from the sky, and we'll think about the spiritual principles from the Word of God that we have looked at in these two messages. And I hope, brethren, that you will have the mindset to never give up, to keep moving forward and to finish what God has begun in you, that His work will be revealed. As He said to Job, that He desires the work of His hands. And as Job wrote to us and is captured in the Word of God. And to remember, brethren, that you have the power within you to do this with God's help and His power. And to remember that you are never alone. You're never, ever alone in your journey. And that what is at the end of the journey is more fantastic than we can even imagine. And it will be so worth it. Everything else pales in comparison to what we will be like with God for all eternity, and how we will serve and continue to serve others. In finishing your journey, brethren, you will fulfill the purpose for your life and your life mission as you become one of the sons of God. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.